Revelation chapter 4, verse 4, and then we'll read down also verses 10 and 11. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their head crowns of gold. And then verse 10, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honour and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. The harmony in glory, the harmony that there is around the throne in heaven. Having looked at the description that is given of the 24 elders, we looked at that one other Wednesday night, particularly verse 4, we see how they are described there and how they're dressed and how they have the crowns of gold upon their head. And in those elders, we get a glimpse of the glories of the redeemed, that they represent the church triumphant. Elders are representative, and they're representing the whole church. We believe they're representing the Old Testament church and the New Testament church, the 12 patriarchs, the 12 apostles, these 24 representative elders. And they're wearing on their heads these crowns of gold. It is a church triumphant, the church that has overcome, the church that has finished its course. And here they are in glory now, near to the throne. And as I said, the number is symbolic. But not only do we have the description of how they appear and how they're dressed, we have also in the chapter a description of what they do, how they act and behave, and the activity that they engage in glory. And John is seeing that now. He's seeing the 24 elders in action. And that's described in verses 10 and 11. The church in glory is in motion. The church in glory around the throne is engaged in endless activity. And the action in the verse 10 is highlighted by four verbs. Verbs are the words of activity, the words of doing. And the church triumphant is active. And I just point out the four verbs tonight. It's not my intention to make much comment upon them. Perhaps we'll do that on another occasion, God willing. But I will point the verbs out, verse 10. The 24 elders, they fall down. They've been seated on their thrones, but now they fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him. That's another verb of action, worship him. And then they take their crowns and they cast, that's a verb of action, they cast their crowns before the throne. And then they say, and that's a verb as well, a verb of song and of speech and of singing an anthem. So they're singing and worshipping and falling down and casting their crowns before the throne. All the activity of the church triumphant. But what I really want to highlight tonight, and what appears to stand out with me as I consider these elders, I'm sure it stood out with John as he saw them, is the perfect timing and the harmony of the activity. The marvellous unity, the unison that there is. Though 24 elders, there's this marvellous harmony, this marvellous unity. And I think that has to be pointed out, and that's what I want to focus on tonight, the harmony that there is in the heavenly meeting. Heaven is a place of perfect harmony, a place where there is a wonderful and a glorious unity. Earth is chaotic. The book later on, the book of Revelation, will highlight that very often. It goes on to show the chaos on earth, the apparent lack of harmony, and the disorder and the confusion. But there is none in heaven. No disorder. No disharmony. We studied the letters to the seven churches, and it was quite evident to us as we did that, that they nearly all had huge problems. Every church had problems. There was disunity and there was strife, and it was caused by error and sin. The church on earth is not always united and harmonious. Not even the individual congregation has perfect harmony. There's no perfect church on earth. There is no complete and full and absolutely perfect harmony in any church. We are still sinners, and it's a battle that we have to constantly engage in just to keep our unity. We can never cease just to labour to maintain our unity and our harmony as best as we can and as the Lord enables us. But in heaven, there's no strife. In heaven, there is no problem that brings chaos and breaks the unity of the church triumphant. And in heaven, the intercessory prayer of Christ is at last made fully effectual. Remember how he prayed, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one." Totally harmonious. "As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee." There's no disharmony in God. Perfect harmony between the Father and the Son. And Jesus prays for that harmony for his church. That there'll be one, as I am in thee and as thou art in me. That they also may be one in us. Jesus prays for our harmony. And that prayer finds its complete and full answer in heaven, around the throne. And these 24 elders, whoever they are, they're all different persons. They represent different people and personalities. And there must be great diversity between them. They come from different ages of church history. They come from different lands, different nations. They come from different backgrounds. They have all different personalities. Everyone's unique. They have all had different experiences in life. And whoever these 24 elders are, they've all had different callings in life. So the diversity must be great between them all. And yet that is not highlighted, but it must be present. But those diversities bring no disharmony amongst them in the presence of God. Think of the differences in origin and background and personality just between three or four apostles, Peter and John and Thomas. You know what he was like? And then Paul. I mean, they're just four different personalities. Then think of the differences between Calvin and Luther. I don't think they actually ever met, but they certainly had many disagreements. Think of the differences between Augustine of Hippo and George Whitefield. Very diverse differences. And just think of the differences among ourselves. So many differences. And every child of God is different. And sometimes those differences affect our harmony and other things as well. But in heaven, there's perfect harmony. The diversity is kind of brought out in the song that these 24 elders sing later on in chapter 5. In chapter 5, verse 8, we read, "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb." Here again, there's this harmony. "Having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints, and they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. So there they sing about their background and where they've come from and their different kindreds and different tongues. In fact, there's a fourfold diversity there among the 24 elders representing all the redeemed. Then there's the time difference. There's the age and the experience, the callings and the positions in life. Just each unique individual personality as well. No two people are the same. Not even identical twins. But none of that diversity interferes with worship in heaven. There's perfect timing, perfect unity, perfect harmony. The worship seems so spontaneous. It seems to take place suddenly without any premeditation, without any warning, and yet it is harmonious. Not just harmonious, but perfectly so. All these differences of personality, but they rise together. They worship together. They cast down their crowns with the same time precision together. And though they have no hymn sheet, they sing the same song together. There's not even a different hymn book in heaven. They're perfectly harmonious with their anthems and with their praise and with their words and with their worship, with their heart and with their actions. A perfectly harmonious activity. And that's what I'm speaking about tonight, the harmony that there is in the church in glory. They clearly have harmony of desire, harmony of one heart, harmony of speech and language and movement. Not one of the 24 elders, not one of them brings discord. Not one of them sows a seed of discord. It's impossible. Not one of the 24 strings is set out of tune. Not one of the chords breaks. One. They're one. Just as Jesus prayed. One as the Son is in the Father and as the Father is in the Son. They are perfectly one in God. I think that's what stands out as we look upon this. And this is our end as Christians. This is what we are heading to. We haven't reached it yet. We're very far from it in our meeting. But it's where we're heading. It's where we're going. Our assembly comes so far short of this harmony at times, doesn't it? As every church does. No matter how much we endeavour to be harmonious and united, and we strive on that we may do so, but we never reach the fullness of harmony. But we need not despair, because one day we will. We're heading towards perfect harmony, brethren and sisters, and we must keep that in mind as we strive to maintain the unity of the Spirit. And in the meantime, we must continue to do that, to strive to maintain the unity, but be encouraged by a sight of the finished product. Don't lose the sight of the finished product. Keep the finished product, what we're going to be in mind, united and harmonious around the throne of God. Sometimes we have to look not at what we are, but at what we shall be. That's what we have to look at. I think it's very helpful to look at that. I think it's very helpful to look at Christians like that. Sometimes we look at Christians and we see things and it's very difficult to love them and it's very difficult to get on with them. But we mustn't always look at what they are now. We must try to look at what they will be one day in glory. That they're just a work in progress, and we have to keep that in mind and be patient and kind and loving and see what they will be one day in perfection and in glory when they're all around the throne. So we must see them in Christ, difficult believers. We must see what they will become and what they shall be. And I think if you see that, I think it helps us to love them. Because we're loving them for Christ's sake, and we're loving them for what grace is going to make them, even if they're very far short of the mark, as we all are, brethren and sisters. We all are. So sometimes we need to look at the church that way. What it's going to become. What Christ is going to make it. Beautiful and pure and spotless. United and perfectly harmonious as these 24 elders are. The church triumphant is perfectly blessed, perfectly happy. And God has done all of this through his grace. That's why their crowns go down from their heads before him. Because they're so blessed and they're so happy. And that's why they sing God's worthiness. And that's why they extol the Lamb. And worship the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the God whom they adore, because through grace he has brought them to this blessed state, this blessed and completeness, and this harmoniousness, not only in themselves, in their own hearts, but this harmoniousness with one another as well. And so let us then consider the harmony that is before us tonight. Perfectly blessed, therefore perfectly harmonious. Now let me say three things quickly about why they are now perfectly harmonious. Why they are now like this in heaven, these 24 representative elders of the redeemed, the church triumphant. Why they are in heaven now perfect in unity and harmony, and yet they were not on earth. I mean, there were differences between Peter and Paul even. You remember the strife about Barnabas that Paul had on one occasion. So things happen, but not in heaven. Not in heaven. Perfect harmony, unbroken harmony, never ceases. Why is that? Well, there are three things I would point out. First of all, sinfulness has given way to sinlessness. That's happened. Sinfulness has given way to sinlessness. You see, sin in its various forms hinders our harmony on earth. That's the problem. That's what it is. It all comes down to sin. We're still sinners. We still grapple with the flesh. We're still prone to error and to misjudgments and to wrong thinking. Why are we prone to that? Because of sin. Why are we mentally weak? Because of sin. Why do we not see things clearly? Because of sin. Why do we have egos? We want to be first. Why? Because of sin, and all of that causes disharmony and disunity. Our minds and our wills and our affections are still affected by the fall on earth. And sin and our sinfulness disrupts the harmony. And there's not one of us sinless. We can't totally blame somebody else on the disharmony. There's still something in every one of us that affects us. The fruit of the Spirit is among us, I trust, in varying degrees. And that is love and joy and peace and all of those things which help towards harmony and will improve it and keep it and maintain it. But that fruit is not in perfection among us. There's none of us perfectly loving, and there's none of us perfectly joyful, and there's none of us perfectly kind. I don't need to labour that, brethren and sisters. There is this sin problem among us still with our hearts. We all have it. We all contribute to our disunity. We all contribute to the lack of harmony. Not one of us are innocent. Not one of us. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin. Who can say that, the Bible says? And of course, the answer is none of us. There's not one just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Now, there's many a just man upon earth and that do good, but there's not one who sinneth not. We are all as an unclean thing, and our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, the Bible says. So on earth there's a sin problem. That's why there's a failure and the breakdown in unity and harmony in churches. But in heaven there's no sin. Sinfulness has given way to sinlessness. There is no error, there's no evil inclination, there's no misjudgments in the minds and thinkings of any of these elders, there's no misrepresenting their fellow brethren, there's no hatred and bitterness and impatience, there's no pride. There is nothing in their hearts that could break the harmony because they're perfect. That's why. They're perfectly blessed in themselves, sinless. Now, it must be a wonderful feeling to be conscious that no longer have you sin in your heart. And when you have that knowledge that you no longer have sin in your heart, you must feel perfectly blessed, perfectly happy. And you must feel perfectly at harmony with God and with your brethren. You see, these elders are the spirits of justified men made perfect. Made perfect. And they don't have only the feeling of harmony in their hearts now that they're sinless. They evidence it in this united and harmonious worship and singing from the same hymn sheet, so to speak, in heaven. Where perfect hearts are found, perfect harmony is there. But then the second thing that makes heaven different from earth is that not only has sinfulness given way to sinlessness, but faith has given way to sight. Faith has given way to sight. These elders see now. You see, they're around the throne. They see the Lord upon his throne. They see the Lamb in the midst of the throne. And it's no longer faith. It's no longer trying to perceive these things through the Word and believe them in the Word and trying to comprehend them in our hearts through the faith that the Holy Spirit gives us. It's sight now. It's vision, and it's perfect and complete, and there is no room for doubts. Here we walk by faith, brethren and sisters, not by sight. And walking by faith is hard. It's very difficult to walk by faith, really. Especially when you have all the problems in life, and you're being attacked by the devil, and you're battling with the flesh and Satan. It's a very imperfect walk because we have very imperfect faith. It's a very bumpy road, the road of faith. Especially, we don't see and trust the Lord as we ought. We lose sight of him. Faith grows dim. It's not like seeing with your eyes. We get our eyes off the Lord. We let the promises slip and fail to trust them. And the things of God sometimes aren't a real reality with us. There's not the freshness and the reality, but all these truths that there should be because of faith.
battling with doubt and battling with the flesh. But in heaven, you see, it's all so clear, it's all so true, it's all so real, it's all so present. There's no room for doubt. Here we're like Peter on the waves, and we're like the apostles in the boat. But the apostles in glory aren't in the boat anymore, and they're not on the waves anymore. The sea now. We don't even have harmony in our own hearts. Often our hearts are out of tune with God. And if we're out of tune with God, we feel out of tune in ourselves. And if we're out of tune in ourselves, is it any wonder we're out of tune with our brothers and sisters? We're not happy in here. It very often comes out in a lack of harmony in the church. And because we're not seeing where we should, we're not trusting, we're not believing. But in heaven, they see perfectly. It's all so clear. God's grace and Christ's death and the marvellous love of God, don't doubt it anymore, and the divine sovereignty in all things, they see it clearly. It's all perfectly clear to us then. What I do, thou knowest not now, but you'll know hereafter. We'll see it then. And the result is contentment, rest, perfect tranquility, and that wonderful resulting harmony. Everyone is happy in heaven because they see the Lord, they see God. And when you see him, you couldn't but be happy. And they're all happy, and therefore they're all harmonious. But then there's a third thing. Not only has sinfulness given way to sinlessness and faith given way to sight, distance has given way to nearness. Distance has given way to nearness. Now they are near to God. Near to perfect love, perfect light, perfect beauty, perfect peace. They're near to grace and to God. Near to the throne. They're around the throne, you see. They're in heaven, and there's no distance now between them and the Lord. The nearer we get to the Lord, the nearer to harmony in ourselves, and the nearer to harmony with one another. Nearness to God. It is true that in Christ we're made nigh. That's true. That is a reality. As members of the body of Christ, we're in the heavens, and we're seated in the heavens in Christ, and we're with Christ, and we're near to the throne. He's made us near by his blood. Ye who were sometimes far off have been brought nigh by the blood. So it is true, as members of Christ's body, mystical body, we are near as the Son of God is near to God on the throne. But in our experience, and in the communion that we have, we're not always near. In that actual fellowship, it's not fully realized. We know that, brethren and sisters, don't we? I'm sure that we have times of close approach to the Lord, and he draws us very near. But none of us get as near as these elders are. They're in heaven. They're near. The distance is gone. There are things that get between us and the Lord, aren't they? That distance affects our harmony in ourselves and as a church and with one another. You remember Peter followed afar off. Many of us do that. All of us at some time or other have been there, following afar off the distance. Things get between us and the Lord. It's a constant battle to maintain our communion and fellowship with the Lord. And that affects our fellowship with one another. A saint out of touch with God will be a saint out of touch with the body of Christ. And this distance, we're all prone to. Every one of us, brethren and sisters, none of us are different, even the minister. From the elders, the top down, we're all prone to this. We have to maintain our fellowship with the Lord. And that helps us to maintain our harmony
and unity among ourselves. In heaven there is no distance, and therefore no disharmony. It is with Christ. Heaven is with Christ, which is far better for the unity and the harmony of the church, to be with Christ. It's forever with the Lord, near to his grace, near to his throne. And the result is perfect harmony. And when the church, the whole church, is perfected and comes to that, it's a perfect harmony of the whole church triumphant. And that's pictured in this scene of the 24 elders singing from the same hymn sheet. So, brethren and sisters, let us strive for harmony among ourselves. Let us know the things that are affecting it. Our sinfulness, our lack of faith, our distance from the Lord. Those are the things that really affect. Let us patiently persevere then to work at our harmony. Let us endeavor to maintain the unity of the Spirit among us as a little fellowship. Let us, in that perseverance, even through many failures, let us not despair. Yes, we fail sometimes in this matter. And we have failed in the past and we've come short in our harmony. But let us not despair because of that. And let us not blame one another and blame others. But let us rather know that Jesus one day will make us perfect. Jesus one day will make us perfectly united and whole and harmonious in the land that is fairer than day. And in time we shall come to the harmony in glory.